As we begin Galatians, I'm going to kind of hang my hat this morning on a term that Paul uses near the end of what Russ read earlier, which is new creation. I'm going to talk about that, and we're going to cross-reference it with something that we're going to read from 2 Corinthians. But I think about the ways in which we as people try to make ourselves new creations. I remember growing up way back in the dark ages in the 80s, and my grandma had a machine in her house, my dad's mom, had a machine in her house where it had like a band. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It was from like the, this thing felt like it was from the 20s. I'm sure it was from like the 70s, but it felt like it was much older than that. It had a band and you would stand and it would vibrate. Who's seen those before? Okay, apparently that was a thing at some point. Like, hey, it's a good way to lose weight. You know, you just stand there and, you know, I don't know, you know, I wish it was that easy, you know, I'm gonna stand in this shaky thing and I'm gonna lose my weight. And you know, we can laugh at that, but it's no different today. We've got our machines where if you use this, you will have that six pack. And you know, there was one thing I saw on Facebook where they're selling, I know they don't call them these because you don't spend $500 on rubber bands, but they're rubber bands. You know, you do these workouts and the advertisement shows this guy who has muscles that I didn't know existed. You know, like when I look in the mirror, it's like I don't think I'm the same species as him. I mean, just you know, and they claim it's all from you know using these rubber bands, and they're like $500 rubber bands. But if you use these rubber bands, you know you'll get like that. And I can tell you, I could use those rubber bands every. I will never look like that, ever. I'm not even gonna try. There's a commercial on the radio. I listen, as I've said before, to Fox Sports Radio, and some of you know what I'm talking about. Keeps.com. Come on, man. How many have heard of Keeps.com? Nobody? Okay, Marilyn's going to be asked. He's like, I've heard it. So they advertise all the time on Fox Sports Radio, and Keeps.com is a way of keeping your hair, which, you know, doesn't really, you know. I'm like, that boat, that ship has sailed. Like, you know, if I buy their product, I can keep what I have. It's all, like, I can keep this little ring around my head. I can improve my hairline. I can keep, it's, you know, I would be the poster boy for don't wait. You're supposed to use it when you first start your hair, you know, this medicine that has been around for a while and has crazy side effects, but you use this medicine, you get to keep what you have, which, again, in my case, wouldn't be too much. We're all about reinventing ourselves, being newer, bigger, stronger, faster. And yet, there's only one form of being recreated that counts, and that's the one we have in Jesus Christ through the filling of His Spirit. And we're going to talk in just a moment about that idea of being a new creation. But what I want to do is we're wrapping up the Galatians series. And it's incredible when I think back to when we began this. We've taken our time going through Galatians. I am so glad we have. Didn't rush through it because honestly, this is a series where we could spend 3-4 years in Galatians, to be honest. But we began it back in, I think, October. Back in October, that was before the big hurricane we had that devastated Panama City. It was before Christmas, guest preachers, my own preparation for deployment, Easter, things like that. And here we are finally wrapping up Galatians. And there's been one consistent theme, and I'm gonna multitask here and use the microphone and the clicker, and that is this. The one consistent theme is you are saved by faith in Christ alone. Just hesitate there. Hover over that for a second. You are saved by faith in Christ alone. Not by actions, not by the law, not by what you do, and attempts to save yourself by good works. Because that's all Paul's talking about. We've used, or we didn't, Paul used the theme of circumcision, but really it could be any ritual where we say you need this to get saved. You need to do this. Real Christians won't fill in the blank. And again, as I've talked about throughout the series, are there right and wrong? Absolutely. As Christians, filled with the Spirit, we are to live and act a certain way. But that isn't what saves us. And so we have to get that right and put the proverbial horse before the cart, right? And so you're saved by faith in Christ alone and not by actions. And in fact, Paul says, attempts to save yourself by good works mean that Christ is essentially meaningless. If you need more than Jesus, you don't need Jesus. If you need more than Jesus, then what he did in the cross was apparently not enough. And think about what we're saying. If we say that what he did in the cross, what he did by dying for our sins wasn't enough, I don't want to have that conversation with God. You may. I don't want to say, you know, the cross was awesome, but, right? The cross was great. love the cross. But, because as we've said throughout the series, when we say the word but, we negate everything before. So what are the highlights of the book of Galatians? Well, first of all, Paul addresses the issue of circumcision. And I know many of you have heard the series from the beginning, so we're rehashing. But again, circumcision is a ritual act that was performed on Jewish babies, Jewish male babies, on the eighth day of birth. And for those converting to Christianity, there were some making the argument that to be a Christian, you need to believe in Jesus also, but, and be circumcised. And Paul's making the case that if we need to keep the law, because that's part of the law, there's no need for Jesus. Instead, Paul makes a case that only Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves. And then through that, and we looked at this really at the end of chapter 5, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. It's through His Spirit that God works in you. You should be transformed by faith. Please do not misunderstand. This is not an antinomian, that there are no rules. That's what that means. This is not an antinomian message. We are not saying there's no rule, there's no right and wrong. It doesn't really matter because Jesus died for you. We're not saying that. But what we're saying is the starting point for any type of Christian obedience is faith in Jesus Christ. Stop there. That's it. The starting point for obedience is faith in Jesus Christ, and then His Spirit begins to work in you. So Paul concludes with these seven verses that Russ read earlier, and there are a few highlights. First of all, and I'm gonna use my iPad to look this up because I can read that, and I can't put on my reading glasses and hold my Bible and do this. So I'm gonna look at it in my iPad. But Paul begins by saying this: "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." I don't know why I picture him saying it like that. Look at these large letters. Why is he saying that? Because it was commonplace in those days to have a scribe, somebody who would write it down for you. And so you would dictate it like, you know, people used to do, not as much. They would dictate things to secretaries, and secretaries would type it up. And now with the advent of computers and word processing and all that, it's not as commonplace. But Paul was saying this is so important, he wrote himself. This isn't just, there's nothing wrong with this, but this isn't just something he dictated. He himself is writing to the Galatians. Look at the big letters I'm forming. It wouldn't have been something Paul would have done a lot, that is writing. We write all the time, although nowadays it's mostly electronic. But even by hand, we still write things down by hand. In those days, it would have been quite a bit rarer. And so Paul says, "See with what good letters, with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." And then the second part of the conclusion is that he talks about wrong boasting. And in these verses, 12 and 13, and then in verses 14 and 15, he contrasts wrong boasting in yourself, in your actions, versus right boasting. So let's look at what he says. Verses 12 and 13. He says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." It's interesting. They don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Invite some audience participation, which I know you introverts hate, but why would somebody be persecuted for the cross of Christ? What's Paul talking about? Why would you be persecuted for the cross of Christ? Why do you think? And Trey's up in South Carolina, so we don't have Trey to answer for you, so that you need to use your words today. Otherwise, I will. Why would you be persecuted? And so again, let me reread this while I think about this. He says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh." We love people to see our religiosity. "Who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted by the cross or for the cross of Christ." Why would they be persecuted? They did. But why? Exactly. So there were people who believed that. But why? Why would they push circumcision to avoid being persecuted for the cross? In other words, why would they be persecuted for the cross in the first place? And the answer is this: because it overthrew the system of the law. Jesus says, "I didn't come to take away the law," which he didn't. He came to fulfill the law. So we have a new covenant. We're saved. We're made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the moment you say the law doesn't save, you will needlessly, in their minds, invite persecution from those that say, no, you have to do stuff. And, you know, we may look at that as a 2,000 year ago type thing. It's no different today. There are people being persecuted around the world, whether it's our friends in Nepal, parts of the Middle East, even in the Americas, people persecuted for saying, it isn't by your efforts. It's by what Jesus has done on the cross. It's offensive because it puts the work in the hands of God, and people never say it this way, and it takes it out of our hands. It's not what you do, it's what God has done on the cross. And so they don't want to be persecuted for saying it's all about Jesus. And then Paul continues on verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. He's saying, he's acknowledging, no one perfectly keeps the law. So even if they're circumcised, they're going to break it some other way. But they desire to have you circumcised. They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Wrong boasting is in your efforts. We could fill it in with something else. In this case, again, it's circumcision. But in verses 14 and 15, Paul talks about the right kind of boasting. He says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and out of the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. We're going to hang our hats on that in just a moment. I'm not going to boast in anything I've done. I'm going to boast simply in what Jesus has done. We boast only in what Jesus has done. He says circumcision doesn't count. He says, by the way, neither does uncircumcision. We're not going to set up a new law and say, okay, now Christians cannot be circumcised. It's a new law. It doesn't matter. What matters, and the only thing he's going to boast in, is what Jesus has already done. And then the last few verses, Paul offers his benediction. As for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. We don't know what he means by that. Some people speculate that he may have been wounded in the hands and feet. Some people suggest that it was just his being tortured for the gospel and bearing wounds. We don't know. What we do know is that for in whatever way, Paul bore his faith and the persecution he had received for his faith on his body. And he finishes by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen, he says. So it concludes that way. And what I want to do is spend a few moments and focus on a phrase he uses in verse 15, which is a new creation. He says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And the word he uses there, kaine katesi, derivatives of the word kainos, which is new, and katesis, which is a created thing. You, brothers and sisters, are a kaine katesi. You are a new created thing. That's what counts. What counts isn't your past. What counts isn't your religiosity. What counts isn't your rituals. What counts is what Jesus Christ has made you, which is a new creation. Amen? And that's what Paul says is what actually counts. And what's interesting is he uses the same exact verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, who? If anyone is in Christ. What I want to ask you, and I'm asking you rhetorically at this point, is are you in Christ? Because if you are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. The old is passing. You know, I've reached an age where I'm not quite there yet, but I can see that no amount of jiggling on the machine, you know, that jiggles you, is going to change certain things. I will never be 18 again, right? I'm saying that this time. I'm not being sarcastic. This is passing away. But you see, life is not about keeping and preserving this. It's about the new creation that lives in us because Jesus has died for us. The old has passed away. The new has come. What's incredible about this phrase, and he wrote these two letters, in different scholars, I'm not going to get into the scholarship, they debate, okay, which one was written in 55 AD, and some think Galatians was written in 49 50 AD, some dated a few years later. However, they're both within the same era. And Paul uses the exact same words, kaine ketesi. Paul repeats this theme to both the Galatians and the Corinthians. Again, most scholarship agrees that they were written in similar periods in the early 50s. So about, what would that be, 1970 years ago. So what I want to do is combine Paul's thinking here in Galatians with 2 Corinthians and understand what it means to be a new creation. And so I want to look at the marks of the new creation. You become a new creation, and if you hear nothing else in the sermon, this is the part you need to listen to. You become a new creation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not through rituals. It's not through procedures. It's not through religious acts. It's not through good works, which are not bad things. You should do good works. You should engage in religious acts. You should. There are procedures, and the rituals are not a bad thing, even though the word has become kind of taken on a negative connotation in culture. But it's through faith in Jesus Christ you become a new creation. And to understand what Paul's talking about, let's read the rest of what I just referenced. And so I know this is a full slide. I know that the slide masters who decree how PowerPoints ought to be would say this is a bad slide, but it is there. Okay, so this is the next two verses right after Paul talks about new creation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So verses 18 and 19 says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." And before I read any further, what is reconciliation? Making peace, okay, what else? I know sometimes we use these big words in church, and I know the English Standard Version is a little more robust translation, and we assume that people know what that means. Reconciliation, making peace. Does anybody else have another definition? Okay, or giving forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, good. Well, I heard something over there. Betty? What? To make right? I like that. So Betty said to make right. Very good. Yeah, to make right. So it's making something right. It's making something forgiven. It's making something new. It's restoring something. So what Paul's saying is all of this, this whole being a new creation thing, it's from God. It's not from you. It's from God, who through Christ, and I recognize I underlined and bolded some stuff on the screen, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But in your Bibles, if you've got your Bibles open, I know we can't do this in our electronic stuff as well, but underline through Christ, gave us, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what I want to do is highlight then three things, and I know it's more than this, but for our purposes this morning, three things that are marks or hallmarks of being a new creation. First of all, we're reconciled. Do you notice the passivity of that language? It doesn't say reconcile yourself to God. Make yourself right with God. Go to church and get right with God. You don't do it. I've got, including today, 5 Sundays before I deploy. I know that message may get old. Well, I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to drive home a point. It is not about you. It is about what Jesus has done. And I will go to my grave proclaiming that message. God reconciled us. We didn't do it. We can't boast. He has done it. God reconciled us through Jesus Christ. And so that first part, verse 18, is that we're reconciled. And then you look at the second bolded and highlighted part. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You know the other thing we call that? Evangelism. That's all evangelism is. I know that it's tempting, and it's not necessarily a bad thing, for it to become a program or flashy or, you go out there and you do these crazy things to bring people to church. And I'm not 100% against that, although I'm not sure that works long term. Evangelism is simple. You are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's it. We have the ministry of reconciliation. It's our job. I was talking to someone this morning. I'm not going to say who it was. We were talking about a mutual friend. And there are things that I'm going to ask God about why certain people suffered and certain people went through sicknesses and certain people died at a certain age. And I recognize, a la Job, God is probably going to tell me, don't worry about it. Worry about yourself. I don't condescend to answer everything for you. But then this person pointed out, God will probably ask me, he was talking about himself, what did you do to share the message? We're all going to die. Whether you die at age 40 or age 90 or age 120, we're all going to die. And sometimes you pray for someone who's sick and they get healed, as we'll do near the end of the service. And sometimes you pray for them and they die. We've got a number of people out of town, as I'm going to talk about, for different funerals. We as Christians die. I don't think God's going to necessarily answer the questions about why did this person die at 42 instead of 92. I do think what he's going to ask me, Chris Magnell, is, well, what did you do? I gave you the ministry of reconciliation. Did you tell people? Did you share my love? Did you tell people that Jesus Christ died that they might have life? He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, and that leads into the third part in verse 20, which means we're ambassadors. Just marinate in that term for a while. You're an ambassador. And we know what an ambassador does from a worldly, political, earthly perspective. An ambassador represents the king or the president's interests in a foreign land. So you're an ambassador. So you represent the king's interests in a foreign land. You represent you. When you leave this place this morning, when we leave here 11-ish this morning, you're ambassadors. You may not think you are, but you are. If you're in Christ, you're an ambassador, and you have the job of going out and being an ambassador for Christ. And one of the things we talk about, especially in preparation for mobilization with the Army, is on our right sleeve we have an American flag. Just a little trivia, has nothing to do with the sermon. Does anybody know why the flag looks backwards? What's that? No. But good answer. Because Corey was in the Navy, I'm just going to tell him no, because the Navy always loses the Army or something like that. I already burned bridges with the Air Force a few Sundays ago. I see you're not doing this. You're always going forward. You're not retreating. And so it's on your right sleeve for, I don't know why it's on the right sleeve. It just is. I guess because you have your combat patch or your unit patch in your left arm, your combat patch if you've been in combat in your right arm, but you have the flag, it's always going forward, it's never retreating. So that's why it looks backwards. So just that has nothing to do with Jesus. Well, maybe it does. Actually, I could probably dig out a metaphor, so when I come back next year, I'm going to have a metaphor based on the flag going forward. We'll have a sermon like we're never going backwards. We're always going forward. I could do a press on sermon. Yeah, Philippians. We'll talk. We got a sermon brewing. But the other thing is that they remind us we have the flag and a uniform. So how you act in uniform represents your country. Because you've got that American flag patch. And by the way, even when you're not in uniform, they remind us, when you're in Germany, they probably know you're Americans. So don't act like an idiot. Don't be a fool. Don't be an ugly American. Don't misrepresent your country. And by the way, we have chaplains and JAGs, and so if you do, you'll probably be talking to JAG and then talking to me on your way home. We represent, as Christians, the king's interests. We are ambassadors for Christ. And so, as we conclude the series, I'm going to do it with a simple question. And again, it's a rhetorical question. Are you a new creation? Are you a new creation? It's too easy to spend this life bouncing around, peppering a little religiosity into our lives. We do good, we treat people well, We attend church occasionally. We do stuff that good people do because subconsciously we believe that good people go to heaven. What that really says, if you believe that subconsciously or even consciously, is that you believe that we're saved by what we do rather than what Christ has done. And that is the issue in Galatians. Again, it doesn't matter whether it's circumcision or some other issue. It's about putting in the effort. If you're putting the effort on yourself, you're taking away from what Jesus did on the cross. And so this morning, I would ask you, do you know Jesus? Are you a new creation? Have you invited him into your life to be not just Savior, but Lord? Are you an ambassador? Have you fully committed? To those of you who are waiting, I invite you to stop waiting. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5. That's what this is. We don't gather here on Sunday mornings because the preacher's entertaining, although, you know, I'm kind of biased, but I think he is. We don't gather here because the music is good this Sunday, although it is. I like Days of Elijah. Although Rusty reminds me that some of our music is old because it's like 20 years old, and that's old nowadays. We gather here to worship and glorify God. What about you? Do you understand this? And if you've been waiting, if you've been standing on the margin saying, you know, I hear that, but you have not believed it yourself, I invite you to stop waiting. We're going to close in prayer. And in fact, I would ask you to bow your heads as we do so. So if you just bow your heads and close your eyes. And what I would ask you today is if you've not received this free gift of God's grace, if you've not stopped trying to do it yourself, if you've not welcomed God into the broken parts of your life, and I know you haven't, I know I do, we always will. If you've not allowed God to be completely in control, I invite you today to do that. So we pray, Father, we thank you for this powerful message from Galatians. That it's not about how we live our lives, though that is important. It's not about how we live our lives or what we do that saves us. It's what Jesus has already done. And Father, today I receive that gift. And this morning, I worship you for that. I thank you that by your grace and by your love, I am made complete. Lord, I worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, I ask that as we go through the rest of our service, as we pray, as we receive our offering, as we sing, as we go out into the world, I pray that every person here would know that they are ambassadors, called by you and sent by you, with this incredible message of reconciliation. Make that come alive in our lives. Help us to take hold of it. Not by our works, but by your grace. To receive it with joy and celebration. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, Amen.